Okay, so it's good to be back again. So this afternoon, we looked at life is hard, God is good, and glory is coming. This evening, as Hilda's read, we're going to focus on the same verses, but look at something slightly different in them. I wonder what you believe God wants from you most. What is the main thing that God is trying to accomplish in our lives as we go over the mountains and through the valleys? What is the thing God wants for us? What does he want from us? What does he desire from us? Is it to tell as many people about Jesus as we can? Is it to be a good mum, a good wife, a good friend, a good sister? These things are good and God desires those things for us. But I believe that there is something that God wants more for us and from us, something that will change and shape everything else that we do in life. The verses, as we read, can be found in the verses that we read between verses 12 and 14. They say, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." God took the Israelites down some difficult paths, and he led them down those paths so that they would seek after him, so that their hearts might be turned to him once again. The Israelites in Jerusalem had turned to other things. They had other gods and they were worshipping other things, but there in exile, in a place of trial, a place where they didn't really want to be, they would turn back to God again and they would seek after him. They would humbly admit their need for him, their need of him, and their dependence upon him. In our lives, God leads us down paths that will cause us to seek him. Paths that would cause us to call upon him like the Israelites did. "Then you will call upon me and I will hear you." Paths that will lead us to pray. Paths that will cause us to forsake all else and depend wholly upon him. What does God want from us most? What does God want for us most? He wants us to seek after him. He longs that our hearts might be turned to him, to seek after him. What does it mean to seek after something? It means to pursue, to go after, to strive for, to work towards, to focus on. To seek after God is more than just an intellectual knowledge of him. It's more than just knowing him as Savior, almost like a ticket to heaven. An entry into heaven, that safe passage, as it were. To seek God means pursuing a living and vital relationship with him, pursuing that relationship with him above everything else. In fact, it means pursuing that relationship maybe at the cost of everything else. It's making knowing him, truly knowing him, our ultimate goal. It's not just seeking his, and this is something I think I'm guilty of often, seeking his hand in our situations, that they'd be turned round and transformed, although that is good and God does work in our situations, but it's more than that. It's allowing God to reveal his character to us in the situations that we find ourselves in, rather seeking his face, seeking to know his character that we might see our situations differently. Selwyn Hughes writes, "Life works better when we know how to glance at things but gaze at God. Life works better when we know how to glance at things but gaze at God, glance at our circumstances, but fix our gaze and our focus upon God." The psalmist in Psalm 27 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Paul in Philippians, a well-known verse that probably many of you know, Philippians 3 writes, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and may share with him in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain resurrection from the dead." That was Paul's ultimate goal in life, that I may know him. I wonder, what's your ultimate goal in life? Is it to seek God with all your heart? Is it to truly know him? Know him as your closest companion, to plummet the depths of his wonderful character, to experience God in all his fullness. What does God want from us more than anything else? God wants for us to know him intimately as he knows us. And God has gone to great measures to make this possible, that we might know him. The Bible tells us that each one of us is riddled with a terrible, deadly disease called sin. Sin is simply choosing our own way above God's way. And it displays itself in a variety of ways. Sin is lying, sin is stealing, sin is committing adultery, sin is losing our temper, sin is selfishness, sin is pride, sin is greed, to name but a few. There's so much more. Sin is being our own master, deciding to live life our own way and not God's way. God is holy, he is perfect, and he cannot tolerate our sin. Our sin deserves eternal death. The wages of sin is eternal death, separated from the goodness of our loving Creator in a place of pain and torment forever. That is what our sin deserves. That is what we deserve against before a holy God. That is what we deserve. Sin is costly. And God knows all about the costliness of our sin, because our sin cost his son his life. Our sin cost God the life of his son. Angela mentioned it earlier, the verse John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, shall not have that eternal death, shall not be separated from God forever, but have everlasting life." Jesus was born as a baby. We remember at Christmas time, don't we? The perfect Son of God, he grew into a man. He came for this purpose, to rescue mankind, to rescue us from the punishment that our sin deserves. He came to take the penalty upon himself. God himself, Jesus Christ, took the penalty that should have been ours so that we might have life, life eternal, so that we might know God and the power of his resurrection, so that we might enjoy living in his presence forever. And that doesn't just start when we get to heaven, when we leave this earth, but it starts now. Our life with God, our eternal life, starts here on earth when we put our trust in Jesus as our Savior. We can know him and his presence here now. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save that which was lost, so that when we seek him, our hearts thirst after God, and the world around us is trying to satisfy that thirst with so many other things. Our hearts are seeking God, but when we seek after God, we will find him because of what Jesus has done. It's possible to know God. This is where our pursuit of God begins. It begins at the cross of Jesus Christ. acknowledging before God our sin and our waywardness, asking him to forgive us and embracing his son as our saviour. It's at the cross we are made right with God, and it's at the cross that we embark on our relationship with God. It's at the cross our relationship with God begins. So Jesus died, he paid the debt in full, but he didn't stay dead, did he? Again, as we mentioned earlier, he rose. Death could not hold him, and he now lives in heaven, seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven, in a place of glory and honor. And for all those who have trusted in him, we will be with him one day. We will see him face to face. I wonder today, have you been to the cross? Have you, by faith, met the risen Lord Jesus? Do you know him? Have you called out to him and asked him to rescue you from the death you deserve? Have you accepted his invitation to a living relationship with the Creator of the world? The greatest gift God could have given us was himself. To make it possible for us to know him, to have him walk with us through the struggles and the trials of life. He is the greatest. He satisfies completely. Like nothing or no one else ever could, he can meet our deepest longings. He can shoulder our greatest fears. We will never be done exploring the depths of God's character. We can never exhaust the riches that are found in him. For God to lead us down paths that opens our eyes to see the emptiness of worldly pleasures and that cause our hearts to seek him is a kind and gracious action by a loving Heavenly Father. For God to lead us down paths that cause us to see the emptiness of this world and cause our hearts to seek after him is a kind and gracious action from a loving Heavenly Father. I today don't know what you're facing, or some of you, but most of you don't know what you're facing. Like I said earlier, there are people in this room that are facing pain and difficulties that I can only imagine. But know this, that God loves you intimately. Like no one ever could, he loves you. And he longs for us to know the reality of his presence in our lives day by day, in the joys, to share the joys with him, and in the struggles, to share those with him. He longs that our hearts would turn to him in quietness and trust, that we might come to know him more fully. God has given us the greatest gift we could ever have. He has given us himself. He has promised that when we go through trials, he will be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He could have given us so many other things, couldn't he? God could have given us anything. And yet anything else he could have given us would have been lesser. He is the greatest. To give us himself, he has given us the greatest gift he could ever give us. For us to know him, isn't God good? And the thing that he commands us to do in seeking after him is for our greatest good. Our greatest good is wrapped up in his greatest gift, the gift of himself. For us to know him and to live our lives in communion and a relationship with him is for our greatest good, and that's what he commands us to do. God is good. And yet so often we cling to lesser things, don't we? We cling to lesser gifts. We are content with far lesser things. We look to God for what he can give us, and yet we spurn him. We ignore him. We reject him, the greatest gift of all. C.S. Lewis says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about, satisfying fleshly desires and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I wonder what might stop us seeking after God. I think it's settling and being content with something less. It's being happy with something less than him. Maybe what a lesser thing we might choose before knowing God, I mentioned it earlier, is a comfortable life. Instead of striving after God and looking to know God in all his fullness, this is replaced by our desires for a comfortable life. So when life's easy and going well, we don't really seek after God. But that's what we are looking for, a comfortable life. And when God leads us down paths where our comfort is disturbed in order to cause us to seek him, we can get frustrated and impatient. And we do whatever is within our power to try and fix things, to make them okay again. Another lesser thing we might settle for, rather than knowing God and seeking after him, maybe simply serving God. Serving God can sometimes stop us from seeking God. We so often make it our goal to serve him, to be doing for him, without really knowing him. We serve, and then with the few minutes we might have spare, we set ourselves to seek him. And yet we must seek God. We must truly know God and have that living, vital relationship with him in order to serve him. Our service for God must spring from our relationship with God. We can outwardly be serving him, and yet inwardly our hearts can be far from God. In fact, our relationship with God can be in tatters, and yet outwardly going through the motions of serving him. It's true that Christian service is a necessity in the Christian's life. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Our faith in Jesus Christ will result in service for him. But we mustn't get the cart before the horse. We can only be effective in our service for him when our relationship with him is living and active, when we know him intimately, because ultimately our service for him is the outworking of our relationship with him. He lives through us. Perhaps the lesser thing maybe is a comfortable life or serving God, or perhaps the lesser thing we might pursue is earthly relationships. I wonder, after you've had a bad day, who you turn to talk to. Who do you ring to tell about your bad day? Do we go to the Lord? Or is there someone else we find consolation in? Something else we find consolation in? Maybe we're pursuing a relationship that is not pleasing to God, and we are choosing that above him. Are we investing time with friends and not with God? Spending our time building our earthly relationships at the cost of time with God. Even though spending time with friends is good, do we do that before seeking God and spending time with him? The lesser things we cling to will be different for each one of us. I've just mentioned three there. But the lesser things that we might cling to other than God will look different for each one of us. God longs for us to know him intimately, and yet so often we pursue his lesser gifts. We pursue other things at the cost of knowing him. For God to lead us down paths that would cause our eyes to see the emptiness of the lesser things apart from him is good and gracious. We so often see difficulties in our lives and struggles as inconveniences, something that needs fixing and changing so we can move on with our lives. And yet, hidden away in them could be God's greatest blessings. Within them could be God's greatest blessings, because if we, in the midst of them, turn our hearts to seek after him and submit to him and allow him to be our teacher, God could reveal himself in a way he never otherwise could. Often in struggles and trials, God reveals himself in a way that he couldn't when everything's rosy. Laura Story, some of you may have heard of her, is a Christian songwriter in America. And her husband was diagnosed with a brain tumor early on in their marriage, which led the young couple down a very painful path, a path that she says, I've read some of her writings, and she said she would have chosen not to go down. But she's a Christian songwriter, and through by going down this path, her faith has been deepened, and it's changed the way she has done her music. It's affected all her songs that she has written. She wrote a song called Blessings, which some of you know. If any of you were here last year, Jess sang it to us. It's called Blessings, and it says, we pray for blessings, we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. All the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. We cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness. We doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. All the while you hear each desperate plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is a revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? What if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise? After writing this song, Laura Story wrote, so how do I define blessings now? I'm still not sure. Every what if of the blessings song symbolizes 1,000 questions God seems to have left unanswered. But this I do know. There is a depth of intimacy with God that can only be found through suffering. There is a reliance on him that can only be experienced when everything else around gives way. And if that's what it takes for this stubborn child to cling to that old rugged cross, she says, you can have your prosperity. I'd rather have Jesus. Hidden away in the trials of this life, we may find God's greatest blessings. So how are we to seek God? Just for a few moments, these last few moments, I just want us to think about some aspects of how we are to seek God, just three. Firstly, we're to seek him. Don't worry, they're only short. Firstly, we are to seek him in humility. The starting point of seeking him is seeing and acknowledging our need before him. We cannot rescue ourselves. I have been reminded over and over these last few months about this. I cannot bear any spiritual fruit in my own life. I cannot rescue myself. I need a savior. I need him. I am spiritually spent up. We need a rescuer. The Bible tells us God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are to seek him in humility. Secondly, we're to seek him wholeheartedly. God says there in Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It means depending on nothing else, resting totally in Him and then trusting everything we have and everything we are to Him and placing it in His gracious hand. Greatest intimacy occurs in the places of greatest trust. If we're going to know intimacy with God, a closeness to God, we must trust Him. It's not withholding anything from God. I recently heard someone say that when we seek Jesus and nothing else, we will find that He is enough. I think the reason we're so dissatisfied often in our Christian life is that we want God and we seek God, but half-heartedly. We cling to so many other things as well. Maybe we don't truly believe that God can truly satisfy our deepest desires and our greatest needs. We need to have faith that God can fulfill every promise He has made in His word. God is faithful and He will keep His promises. His character demands it. He will keep His promises, even though all around may be shouting something different, our circumstances might be crying out something totally different. God is faithful and He will keep His promises. We will find God when we seek Him with our whole heart. So firstly, seek Him in humility. Secondly, wholeheartedly, seeking only Him. Thirdly, we're to seek Him diligently. The Bible tells us that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Those who seek Him persistently, carefully, thoughtfully, and intently. It is good for us to have a plan, a daily routine where we set time aside to seek God's face daily. If not, days go by, weeks go by, months go by without ever spending precious time, without ever truly getting through to spend time with God. Often in my quiet times, I don't know about you, but I have to like kind of go through a barrier of frustration before I really feel that I've met with God, and we need time. Our relationship with God needs time and it requires sacrifice. I mentioned Joanna Weaver in her and her book, Having a Mary Heart in a Martha World, and in it she explains that sometimes spending time with God will mean abandoning your emotions as a compass, and that's hard for us. I know it's hard for me to do sometimes, abandoning our emotions as a compass and exercising our will. No matter how we feel, we are going to meet with God. She talks about her struggles in Bible reading and prayer. Sometimes it wasn't easy. Sometimes God felt far away and her heart like cold steel. Sometimes she felt irritable and impatient. But she goes on to say that as she persisted, setting time aside daily with God, things began to change. She writes this, like a patient waking up from a coma, I began to experience a hunger for God like I'd never known before. As I began to understand grace, God's amazing, abundant grace like I'd never known before, I began to experience it in a brand new way. I began to recognize the Holy Spirit at work within me, giving me the power and desire to do God's will like I never had before. I found myself at the altar praying after services had ended, seeking the Lord. I found myself waking in the night to spend time in His Word, seeking the Lord. I found myself turning to books and tuning into religious broadcasts, seeking the Lord. I wanted everything that Jesus Christ had to offer me. And as I sought His face, I found that He had been there all the time with a pitcher full of His presence, ready to pour, just waiting for me to choose the better part and to meet Him there. Perhaps you're here today and it's been a long time since you have really met with the Lord, since you have set yourself to seek after God in prayer and through His word. Don't let that be an anchor that holds you. Open your heart to God, confess your sin to Him, and ask Him to help you resolve with God's help to spend time with him, seeking his face daily. I feel that recently this is something that I've only just really been beginning to grasp how important it is. It is vital that we spend time with God daily, that our relationship with him is living and active daily, for it's him that enables us to live our lives as he would have us to. We need to be armed. We need his strength. We need him. It's so important that we're spending time with him, and I'm saying that to myself. We need to spend time with him daily. I heard the story of one Christian man who was close to death who said, "I just wish I'd spent more time in Bible reading and prayer." I'm sure he's not the only person to come to the end of his life to say that. But I wonder why he would say that. I think it's because at the end of our lives, there is one thing that will matter, and that one thing is knowing him. Knowing him will change how we live our lives as well. At the end of our lives, there's only one thing that will count, and it's knowing him. What does God want for us most? For us to seek him in order